I want you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. And we're reading, please, at verse 23. The book of Exodus, chapter 15, and we're reading at verse 23. And we have come to our eighth study tonight, turning bitterness into sweetness. Turning bitterness into sweetness. And I've divided our study tonight into four simple parts. First of all, there's a proving we must anticipate. Secondly, there's a peril we must avoid. Thirdly, there's a procedure we must adopt. And fourthly, there's a panacea, a remedy we must apply. And we want to look at this passage of Scripture tonight under those four truths. And we're reading in the book of Exodus, chapter 15 and verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Turning bitterness into sweetness. Arthur John Gossip was an outstanding Scottish preacher who died in the year 1954. When he was pastor of the Beechgrove Church in Aberdeen, Scotland, his wife died. The year was 1927. On the first Sunday after he had buried his wife, Dr. Gossip preached in his church as usual. And the message that he brought that morning was entitled, "When Life Tumbles In, What Then?" It was probably the best message that he had ever preached, sustained by his strong faith. The lonely, heartbroken pastor told his people, "I don't think you need to be afraid of life. Our hearts are very frail and weak. There are places where the road is steep and lonely, but we have a wonderful God." Arthur Gossip had come to Marah, and he had turned bitterness into sweetness. Sooner or later, each one of us as Christian believers will come to Marah. As an old Arabic proverb puts it, sooner or later the black camel kneels in front of every tent. When life's bitter experiences overtake us and we're forced to walk that lonely road, what shall we do and how shall we respond? Well, look at Israel with me tonight. Here were a nation who had been delivered from bondage by the power of the blood of the Lamb. They had witnessed God's mighty acts at the Red Sea. They were jubilant and triumphant as they danced and rejoiced in what God had done to the Egyptians. But what comes next? To put the question in terms of the Christian life, what comes after saving faith? Once a sinner has turned to Christ for salvation, what happens next? The answer, very simple, is sanctification. The long, hard, difficult process of being conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. The Israelites made a decisive break with sin when they left Egypt. But a great deal of sanctification, internal sanctification, still needed to take place. My friends, the process began almost as soon as the music stopped. As the last song of Miriam's chorus died away, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now, we might well have expected them to head straight from
Canaan from Egypt to Canaan, going from grace to glory. Instead, their triumph was followed by tribulation. For the promised land can only be reached by the way of the wilderness. Going through the wilderness was not necessary for Israel's salvation, but it was necessary for Israel's sanctification. As John Mackay comments, it is God's normal way of working that entering into glory does not immediately follow salvation. Rather, there is a time of preparation to make His people ready for the inheritance that He will bestow upon them. That was the method that God followed in the case of the Israelites. My friends, is that not where we all are this evening? We are living in the wilderness between the first advent and the second advent of Jesus Christ. Christ came to save us. One day soon, He's going to call us home by way of rapture and by way of resurrection. But in the meantime, we're on a long and difficult pilgrimage which the Lord is using to make us more like Christ. That doesn't mean that our salvation is not secure. It is secure. Thank God tonight we're eternally secure in Christ. And the Lord will bring us to our journey's end. But my friends, the way is still hard. We'll face disappointment and difficulty, discouragement and doubt. You see, Israel now, Moses leads them into the wilderness, and then there came 3 days of testing, for they were without water, and then they saw it water, and they ran to drink it, only to find it bitter and unpalatable. And in a moment they descended from the heights of joy to the valley of sorrow. But they soon discovered that God can turn bitterness into sweetness. That's the wonderful message of these wonderful verses. The Lord is able to take the bitter experiences of life and fill them with His heavenly sweetness. You say, how does He do it? Well, look at the passage with me, beginning at verse 23. And notice, first of all, there's a proving we must anticipate. Look at verse 23, if you will. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Look at verse 25. The last phrase, and there the Lord proved them. Now, we should not assume that the children of Israel came upon this situation by chance. It is evident and obvious that the people who, 2.5 million of them, were probably following Moses, and Moses was following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In other words, this bitterness, this bitter experience lay right in the path of God's leading, of God's choosing, of God's directing. Christian believers often ignore the fact that God in His overruling providence allows His people, allows us, to go through periods of testing. Marah represents everything of a bitter nature. And we must accept the fact that bitter experiences come to us all. They are certain. Look at verse 23. And when they came to Marah. The book of Proverbs tells us that every heart knoweth his own bitterness. The troubles of this old world come to us all. Pain and sickness and bereavement and sorrow and disappointment. And then, of course, added to this, there are the problems that are peculiar to the child of God. To say, as some do, that if you come to Christ, all your problems will be over and all your troubles will disappear, is saying something that is contrary to the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. The Apostle Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Maybe you're not at Marah tonight in the place of bitterness, experiencing trial and sorrow. But my dear friend, you may be there next week, you may be there next month. For every true Christian is tested and tried by the Lord for a wise and beneficent purpose. These Marah experiences of bitterness are certain. And then these Marah experiences of bitterness are purposeful. You might ask the question, did it just happen that as that as Israel traveled on their way to Canaan from Egypt, that they came across these waters of bitterness? Or did God allow this to happen because He had some purpose in it? My friends, the Lord did allow it to happen. For we read in the book of Psalms, He, the Lord, led them forth by the right way. Indeed, God was leading them by day through the pillar of cloud and by night with the pillar of fire. This was part of God's plan for His people. Verse 25 says, there the Lord proved them. So often it's the Lord's plan to bring us through the trials and testings of the wilderness journey in order to show us two things. He brings us through the wilderness in order to show us the depravity of our own hearts. And He brings us through these testings in the wilderness in order to show us the sufficiency of our God. These wilderness experiences shows us ourselves in all of our weakness and our God in all of His faithfulness. Do you remember what God says in the book of Deuteronomy? Flick over to Deuteronomy for a moment, chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. God says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or no. You see, the Lord doesn't allow trials to cross our pathway in order to distress us. He sends them in order to prove us, to humble us, to see whether we really love Him and whether we are at all costs determined to obey Him. Thank God the Lord not only brings us to Marah, but thank God He leads us through the Marah experiences to Elim. And so these Marah experiences, they're certain, they're purposeful, and then they're varied. For if you come back to Exodus chapter 15 for a moment, you'll notice that the children of Israel not only experienced bitter waters, but they experienced no water. Verse 22, Exodus 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Not only did they experience bitter water, they experienced no water. They experienced no bread. They experienced the attacks of the enemies, all kinds of trials and afflictions. What a variety of trials crosses your path and mine. Sometimes our Marah experiences are found at work. Sometimes they're found at home. Sometimes they're found in church. Sometimes they're found in the world. It may be bereavement, it may be failing health, it may be decreasing strength, it may be broken relationships, it may be declining business. There is a variety of trials that we face. Here then, my dear friends, is the proving that we must anticipate. We can never escape the testing of God. We should never try to do so, because God is doing something in our lives, and we should be able to look by faith to Him and say, Lord, go on with what You're doing. A proving we must anticipate. But come back to Exodus 15. The second thing I want you to notice here is a peril we must avoid. Look at verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? You say, what's the peril we must avoid? Murmuring. You see, when the Israelites came to Marah, and the water was bitter, it was brackish, it was unpalatable, they reacted in a most unfortunate way. They murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, remember, Moses was the leader commissioned by God to bring God's people out of bondage and bring them into the land of promise. He was doing exactly what God told him to do. He was marching with the people. He was following the cloud of direction and guidance. But they murmured against Him. God's people are no different today. They still murmur against the servants of the Lord. Moses had guided the people to this very point, and what had happened? There was no water, and now the waters of Marah were bitter. While contending with many problems of geography and climate in the building of the Panama Canal, Colonel George Gothels had to endure the carping criticism of countless busybodies back home who predicted that he never would complete the tremendous task of building the Panama Canal. The resolute builder pressed steadily forward in his work. He said nothing. Aren't you going to answer your critics? One day a subordinate said. In time, said Gothels. How? The great engineer replied, I'm going to answer my critics with the Panama Canal. My friends, Moses, the leader of God's people, could have said to his subordinates, I'll answer my critics in time. I'll answer them with the conquest of Canaan. No problem that lies between us and that goal is too great for God to handle. You see, my dear friends, when we take our eyes off God, during periods of testing, inevitably we begin to blame others. In reality, the children of Israel were murmuring against the Lord Himself. They were murmuring against God Himself. Look at verse 7 of chapter 16. It says this, verse 6, And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, that for he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Moses says, We are nothing. And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, they're against the Lord. Isn't it a fatal tendency of our human nature to grumble and complain? C.H. Spurgeon says the word murmur is made up of two infantile sounds, murmur. So when we murmur, instead of trusting God, we become babies again. F.B. Meyer, godly F.B. Meyer says, we turn from being minstrels to becoming mutineers. We turn from the ministry of music to the misery of mutiny. One moment Israel were singing and dancing before the Lord. The next they were murmuring against the Lord. Paul, preaching at Athens on the Acropolis, says this concerning the nation of Israel. For 40 years God suffered their manners. The Lord endured the manners of the Israelites, their bad conduct for 40 years. I wonder tonight, how long has God suffered my bad manners? I wonder how long has God suffered your bad manners? Are we ill-mannered children? How do we react in a time of trial and testing when we come to Marah? Do we murmur against the Lord, against Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will? In his autobiography, Joseph Parker, the famous preacher from London, tells of a terrible blow which came into his life when his wife was taken from him. After 34 years of married bliss, he says, on January 26, 1899, I entered upon my old age. For at 9:30 that evening, the life of my life, the heart of my heart, ascended to the right hand of God. After 34 years of singing Marah. And Dr. Joseph Parker went on to say, in that dark hour, I became almost an atheist. How could I be otherwise? My chief joy was taken from me. O Gethsemane of darkness! Thankfully, the murmuring passed. And Joseph Parker was led from Marah to Elam. And he became a transformed man with a new ministry and a new message. Peril we're to avoid. Look at the regularity of this murmuring. For time and again Israel murmured against the Lord and against His servant Moses. Look at chapter 15, verse 22. God's people murmured against thirst.
So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Here they were in the wilderness without water. And when they found it, it was brackish. They had to spit it out. It was more than simply distasteful. It was unfit for human consumption. God's people murmured against thirst. Notice, secondly, God's people murmured against no food. Look at chapter 16 and verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You see what happened when they got food. God's people murmured against the food God gave them. You remember their cry was, We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlics. But now is our soul dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. In other words, they got tired of this unchanging diet. God's people murmured against thirst. God's people murmured against no food. God's people murmured against the food God gave them. God's people murmured against the leader God set over them. Verse 24, chapter 15. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? Do you remember that Miriam and Aaron rose up against Moses, challenging his leadership, questioning his authority as the spokesman of God? What a murmuring crowd they were. My friends, what a murmuring crowd we are. We could go on. God's people murmured against the land that God had promised them. You remember when they came back from spying out the land, the majority said, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. God's people murmured against God's righteous verdicts pronounced upon them. You say, what was God's righteous verdict? He says, your carcasses are going to fall in the desert. What was the people's response? We'll go up now to the land, to the place which God has promised. God's people murmured against God's appointments. For Korah instigated an organized opposition to the authority of Moses. Look at Numbers chapter 16 for a moment. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1. God's people murmuring against God's appointments. Now Korah, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among you. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. How did God deal with this rebellion? Go down to chapter 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get ye up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all of their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, and they, and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. You see, we need to be very careful how we deal with the servants of the Lord. And we need to be very careful how we deal with the leadership that God has placed over us. For you know, God can deal in governmental judgment. I have seen it happen in my lifetime. When men and women have put forward their hand against the servants of God, and God has removed them from this scene of time. Do you see how regular they were in their murmuring? Time and time again, they were marked by this complaining spirit. Now listen, what happened to Israel is an example to us. Paul says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and destroyed. It's not a sin for us to bring to God our problems. What is a sin? Is to have that complaining spirit that poisons our fellowship with Christ and robs us of the joy of serving the Lord. Do you know what Paul says? He says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. A man who was renowned for his constant complaining inherited a large sum of money. And when he received it, he complained. He thought that he was going to get more. And he went out and bought a large farm, and he asked his wife, he said, dear, what shall we call the farm? She said, why don't you call it Belly Acres? I wonder tonight, are you a belly acre? Always murmuring about something. Look at the regularity of their murmuring. And then come back to Exodus chapter 16 and look at the reason for their murmuring. Why did they murmur at Marah? I'll tell you, for one simple reason. Their eye was no longer upon God. Oh, when I get my eye off God, I begin to murmur. They were forgetful of God. Here's how the psalmist puts it. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked them at the sea, even the Red Sea. Think of it. After the display of God's glorious power at the Red Sea, after their glorious deliverance, it ought to have been unmistakably clear that God was for them, that God was with them. And yet they speak as if they have to do with Moses and Moses only. In that situation that you find so difficult tonight, I wonder, have you taken your eye off God? Dear friends, I wonder tonight, do we need to tune our ears to the Word of God, to focus our eye on the Christ of God, and to rest our heart on the sufficiency of God? You say, how do we react in a time of crisis, in a time of testing? Well, look at Exodus chapter 15. Look at the procedure we must adopt. Moses prayed, and that's the secret. Look at verse 25. And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there the Lord proved them. Now, think for a moment with me about the possibilities that were open to Moses. I mean, if you had a congregation of 2.5 million, this thought came across me the other day. If you had a congregation of 2.5 million and only 2 of them were going on with the Lord, how would you feel? I mean, how would you feel? Just 2 of them now, Caleb and Joshua. The rest were all moaning and groaning. Only 2 of them. Only 2 of them God allowed to come out of Egypt and into the promised land. And if you had a congregation like that, I mean, how would you feel? Think of the possibilities that were open to the man of God. Well, he could have rebuked them. But rather, instead, he came into the presence of God and he committed the whole thing to the Lord in prayer. Notice also that Moses did not quit. He could have said with Elijah, Lord, it's enough, I'm not better than my fathers, take away my life. And I want to tell you, there are many times that we as the servants of the Lord will feel like quitting. And then we ask ourselves the question, well, who are we doing it for? Who are we doing it for? Incidentally, in that work that you're doing for God, always ask yourself the question, who are you doing it for? For if you're doing it for the elders, the pastor, the Baptist, the denomination, you might as well quit. But if you're doing it for the Lord, then you think seriously about what you're going to do. For one day you're going to give an account to God. Moses could have said, Lord, I can't carry on.
I can't carry on with the responsibility of 2 million people who are fretting and moaning. But he didn't. He could have met this situation in his own strength and in his own wisdom. He could have turned around and bickered with them. Rather, he simply came before the Lord. Look at the possibilities that were open to the man of God. Look at the prayer that was offered by the man of God. It was so typical of Moses. Often he cried out to God for help. And this one little prayer accomplished more than all of the murmurings of Israel. I wonder when life's trials come across my pathway. I wonder how I respond. I wonder, do my Mara experiences of bitterness drive me to God in prayer? Over and over again in the Scriptures we find this principle operating. You remember what James wrote, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Let him relate his situation of trial and testing at Mara to the Lord himself. You remember that's what Hannah did. She longed for a man. She longed for a child. She had that bitterness of soul. And she prayed unto the Lord and she wept sore. And that's the secret of victory. You remember that's what Elisha did. One day the Shunammite woman came to him and said, "My son is dead." What an experience of bitterness for any mother. Your son dead. So what did Elisha do? He went in there for and shut the door and prayed unto the Lord. You remember that this is what Hezekiah did. Wonder, have you ever received a poison pen letter? You know, letters with no name at the bottom of them. Sometimes I have got them over during my life. I usually refer to them as letters from the pit. That's all they are. You remember Hezekiah got one. And you remember he went into the presence of God and he spread that poison. He spread that poisoned letter before the Lord. He just related the whole matter to God. My dear friends, that's what Daniel did. When they wrote a decree saying that no one was able to pray to the true and living God, what do you think Daniel did? What do you think you and I would have done? Complain, murmur, hold a conference, gather a committee. He went into his house, kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. You remember that's what Paul and Silas did in the bitter place in the prison at Philippi. They prayed and sang praises to God. This is the way of victory. My friends, the Lord is going to bring us to Mara. We must expect the testing and proving of God, but instead of murmuring, oh, that we would turn to the living God in prayer. Now, when Moses prayed, something happened. The Lord showed him a remedy. Look at verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. God's remedy for bitterness was found in a tree. You see, there's a panacea we must apply. Now, what is a panacea? It's a universal medicine. It's a remedy for all ills. You say, what does the tree symbolize? Christ and the cross. Let me say to you 2 things in closing. One, the Christ of the cross can sweeten our bitter experiences. The Christ of the cross can sweeten our bitter experiences. In the Old Testament, Christ is spoken of as a righteous branch. Here at Mara, the Lord showed Moses a tree which, when he cast into the waters were made sweet. Oh, how near to the waters of bitterness was the tree of sweetness found. And oh, how close to the suffering pilgrim is the suffering Son of God. Have you ever noticed that in Peter's epistle, the keynote of which is suffering, that Peter always places suffering beside the Savior? Look for a moment at 1 Peter chapter 2. Flip over to the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. And
Look at verse 20, please.
1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 20. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Beside the suffering, verse 20, is the Savior, verse 21. Look at chapter 3, same thing. Chapter 3 and verse 17, please. For it is better, if the will of God that ye be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You've got the sufferer, the pilgrim, the suffering pilgrim in verse 17. You've got the suffering son in verse 18. You see, we're treading the same desert his dear feet once trod. And we're meeting the same trials that the Master met. Now, does that not bring comfort to your heart tonight? Christ's knowledge of us. Christ's knowledge of me tonight can turn bitterness into sweetness. I wonder, as a Christian tonight, are you at Mara? Well, let me encourage you. Jesus knows. Jesus cares. Jesus understands. Christ's knowledge of us can turn bitterness into sweetness. Listen, Christ's presence with us can turn bitterness into sweetness. He never promises exemption from the trial, but he does promise that he'll be with us in the trial. Some years ago, a man from the Philadelphia area of the United States of America was ordained to pastoral ministry. It was a remarkable occasion because only 4 years previous he had dropped out of the church altogether. The man had dedicated his life to serving the Lord. At this time he was working for the church. He was attending Bible college or seminary, and he was preparing for the ministry. And then his newborn daughter was diagnosed with muscular dystrophy. As far as this man was concerned, this kind of suffering wasn't in the bargain. As far as this servant of God was concerned, this kind of testing wasn't part of the bargain. He thought that when he would serve God and would step out to serve the Master, that God would bless him. And when God did not bless him in a way that he thought, he wasn't willing to serve God. It wasn't until he turned his bitterness over to the Lord that he was restored to joy. You see, my friends, tonight, when what we encounter may be bitter in itself, but however bitter that circumstance is, it does not need to make us bitter. Now, I want you to notice something here in Exodus chapter 15. The problem at Mara was not really the water, bitter though it was. The problem at Mara was the bitterness in the hearts of the people of God. Do you realize tonight that bitterness really doesn't come in the outward circumstance? Bitterness comes in the inward response. Thank God tonight, the Christ of the cross can turn bitterness into sweetness. Ah, but look again at Exodus 15. The cross of the Christ can sweeten our bitter experiences. You see, this tree not only speaks of Christ, it speaks of his cross. Concerning which Peter wrote, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The cross, the tree, not only robs death of its sting, it robs life of its bitterness. My friends, when we bring the principle of the cross
to bear upon the sorrows of life. We cast the tree into the bitter waters and we make them sweet. You say, how does that work out in practice? Well, let me ask you. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're suffering for righteousness' sake. Maybe you're being falsely accused because of your loyalty to the truth. Then, will you think of him tonight who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, but opened not his mouth? Maybe your heart is embittered tonight because of cruel slanders and unkind words. Then, will you go and stand by the cross this evening? And will you listen to him who was tormented by earth and hell, praying for his murderers, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel that your life is a sorrowful one. Then remember that he was the man of sorrows. Maybe you're embittered because of the trials and afflictions that have befallen you. Then come to the cross and see the Savior suffering pain and anguish. And what was the fruit of it all? What was the outcome of it all? What was the consequence of it all? Why, sweetness indescribable. And it will be the same for you if you apply the remedy. Throw in the tree. Take Christ into your bitter experiences. And he'll not only transform them, he'll transform you. I heard the story, a beautiful story, some years ago of a meeting that was being held in the city of London. Church was packed just under the pulpit. There was a carriage, a bed. There was a paralyzed woman. She was lying there, just under the pulpit. She couldn't move. She was completely paralyzed. And before the meeting got started, a man came up into the pulpit and had some community hymn singing. And after a song or two, after a hymn or two, he asked someone for a favorite. Favorites were shouted from different parts of the building, and when they were sung, he leaned over the side of the pulpit and he said to this poor paralytic lady, he said, "Will you choose a hymn? What shall it be?" And with a smile of heavenly sweetness upon her face, she said, "My hymn is this, Count Your Blessings. Count your blessings." She had thrown in the tree, and for her the waters had been made sweet. What about you tonight? Are you at Mara? Has life tumbled in around you? Maybe almost unconsciously you yourself have become bitter. Throw in the tree and he'll turn the bitterness into sweetness. Let's pray.